It's certainly, I have to say, a little bit more of a challenge with this microphones and masks and glasses, and but we have overcome much greater things than these, and I'm sure going forward we will do again and again and again as God's people. So once again, it's a privilege to be here today, and thank you for your warm welcome, and to Reverend Philip, and I've met a number of you already. Thank you for the beautiful music as well. So I mentioned that I am the chaplain to the Port of Vancouver, and I have certainly had a role in my life in Ontario. I lived in Thunder Bay and also Sault Ste. Marie. So a very different experience than living here in Vancouver. But I was involved in the Mission to Seafarers in a different capacity. I was in parish ministry in two congregations in Thunder Bay and the Sioux. When I was a student, I was also involved in Ireland in the Mission to Seafarers. So it's always been there. And I hope that one day when I was young and 18, 19, that one day I'd get to be a part of helping seafarers, help them have a better quality of life. And so here I am, and thank God very much for that. I do want to speak to our gospel reading today, but I wanted to say just before that, so the Mission to Seafarers is a worldwide organization, and our mandate here in Vancouver, and I think I can say the mandate throughout the world of the Mission to Seafarers, is to care for all seafarers and their families. Seafarers are predominantly men, but increasingly so more and more women, and that's good to see. Are from all nationalities. So if you could name me a nationality, I've probably met a seafarer from there in Vancouver, from Kiribati, the Solomon Islands, to Madagascar, to the Maldives, to Myanmar, China, India, Philippines, and so on and so on. And they are wonderful people doing a wonderful service, not only for us, because they bring us the things we need, but for their families. It is a big sacrifice. And it pains me to see some of the situations that they are dealing with in their life on board a vessel. And the things that we have, you know, we have our basic means of communication. Today we're using, you know, internet, Wi-Fi to communicate with each other and worship together. They don't even have the means sometimes to communicate with their loved ones. And we all experienced that rain on Friday and the wind and so on. Well, to be out on a vessel in the middle of the Pacific, I just can't imagine what's that like, and to not be able to speak with your family and so on. So it's a hard life, and they're doing it to help their families. They dream of a better life for their families, and part of my role and the role of my colleagues, because we're a team, chaplains and volunteers, is to help them have a better life. And hopefully if they're able to have a better life, so will their families. And so we do many things for them. And one of the things we've been doing is bringing care packages on board vessels when we do visits. And that is so important, to visit with them where they're at, to see and to hear and to listen to what their situation is, and to respond as best as we can. So what I would ask of you is just your prayers for the seafarers at sea, for those who go down to the sea in ships, to your prayers for the mission and for the work that we are seeking to do. And it is your mission. It's the mission of the diocese. It is our ministry together. So your prayers are much appreciated. And if you have any questions, please do ask me afterwards about the work that we do. And I'd always be glad to share. In fact, sometimes it's hard to get me to stop. But I do enjoy sharing, because I care a great deal about the seafarers. When was it, and I say when and not if, that you were afraid to ask a question in case you looked stupid, in case others thought less of you because you asked a question? I'm sure we've all experienced that. Now, maybe you haven't. But I'm taking a guess here that we've all had a time in our life when we wish we'd asked a question and we didn't. Maybe you were a child at school. Maybe as an adult in a meeting. It could be church or otherwise in the community. It could be in any situation. Did you not ask a question that was there in your heart? And of course, when you don't ask the questions, and I know this from personal experience, you can go away feeling, oh, I wish I'd asked that. I wish I'd asked that. Maybe there would have been a different outcome if I had have done. If I just asked the question, had the courage, and got a response, maybe I'd be better informed. Maybe my life might have been a little different if I just asked. Well, because we've all been in that situation, we can understand what the disciples were feeling in our gospel reading today from Mark chapter 9. So if we put ourselves in the context and the situation, the disciples are on their way with Jesus through Galilee to Capernaum. And Jesus, and you can't blame him, wants some quiet time, wants some private time with his disciples. Ministry was exhausting. And so after the healing of the demonic, which comes before our gospel reading today, Mark 9, verse 30, and so on. Before that, Jesus has healed this demonic. So now he wants some time with his disciples. And maybe he knows what's in their heart. I think he does. And I think he will do. And he knows that he needs to sit down with them and just have a time out to explain to them. But there's something serious that he has to say to them. Jesus shares with them, and this is the second of three times. The first one is in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. He says that he's going to be handed over to the authorities, put to death, and that he'll rise again on the third day. So he puts that to them. And we can only read what we can read. We can only guess at the facial expressions and the deeper feelings of the disciples when Jesus utters these words. What is their response? We know that. 9 verse 32. They did not understand what Jesus meant and were afraid to ask him about it. So they were afraid to ask Jesus questions about what he had just said to them, about his arrest, his death, and his resurrection. They were afraid. And so they said nothing. Well, in fact, they didn't say nothing. They did something else instead. And we'll hear about that in a moment. Throughout Mark's gospel account, the disciples are portrayed as failing to understand again and again and again. They demonstrate this lack of understanding, even though they are with Jesus. They see what he's doing. They know that Jesus is remarkable as a rabbi, as a teacher. They know he's remarkable, but they seem stuck. They seem stuck. Stuck with their questions, and they don't go further, certainly in this situation. And how do they fail to understand? What is the depth of their failure to understand? Well, even the demonic seems to know who Jesus is. We read in Mark chapter 5, the demonic acknowledges who Jesus is. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? So the demonic gets it, but those closest to Jesus don't. And that, of course, says a lot. Why are they afraid, therefore? They don't understand what he said about his death and resurrection. Why are they afraid to ask the question? Why are they afraid? Well, I think there are a number of reasons. There are quite a few, actually. But one of them is because their understanding of the Messiah, their Jewish understanding of the Messiah, was not that the Messiah would suffer and die and be betrayed. And that was not their understanding. Their understanding of the Messiah was one of triumphant victory over the Romans, the Roman oppressors. They also failed to understand and failed to move beyond asking or not asking the question because they're concerned. They probably look to one another and go, well, if I ask a question, Jesus, what do you mean you're going to die? Well, maybe the other disciples will think that I'm silly, I'm stupid. So I'll just say nothing. I look ignorant. Maybe they're concerned because they don't want to fall further in Jesus' estimation of them. In the healing of the demonic, the disciples, they do ask Jesus a question. They say to Jesus, Jesus, why were we not able to do something? And so maybe they're concerned that if they ask now another question, Jesus is going to think even less of them. They couldn't do that. So if they're asking a question, well, they can't even understand what he's saying now about his death and resurrection. So they'll just keep quiet. Maybe they just simply don't get it. They just don't get it. They're not able to get it. Maybe they've caught a glimpse of the future. Oh dear, Jesus is going to die and he's going to rise again. Maybe that makes them feel uncomfortable. And so they say nothing. Maybe they are afraid. In fact, we hear they're afraid. And it's not the first time The disciples were locked behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. We heard that as well in the Gospels. Maybe they're afraid. And fear in the Gospel of Matthew is the opposite of faith. Maybe they don't want to be rebuked by Jesus again. And in the Gospel of Matthew, on the Lake Galilee, remember the storm? What does Jesus say? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And also in Mark, in the same gospel, Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but merely human concern. So maybe they're afraid to ask the question because they'll be rebuked again by Jesus, not for the first time. So not asking a question has consequences. It can do for us as well in a situation, and it does for the disciples, because what do they turn to? They turn to squabbling with each other, and they argue about which one of them is the greatest. They argue about who is the best, who is the greatest. This response, of course, is born out of fear and their insecurity. Their mistaken priorities lead them, rather than to find out more from Jesus about what's going to take place with his death and this resurrection, they turn instead to argue about which one of them is more important than the other. So the human ego muscles in here and takes over. And this isn't the last time, by the way, that this will take place. You recall the disciples of Jesus, James and John, they asked Jesus to grant him that important place, one on his right and one on his left. So they, again and again, they fail to understand. And in their fear and insecurity, they argue and squabble about who is the best, who is the greatest. Jesus takes the opportunity, therefore, to teach them, to show them that the kingdom of God is nothing like on earth. Jesus says, anyone who wants to be first must be the last and the servant of all. Being last and servant of all is not what we usually strive for, being last and servant of all. Sometimes that doesn't come to the fore in our minds or in our hearts, comes naturally. It's not what we aspire to be servant and to be last. The world says anyone who wants to be first must get there early before everyone else. Jesus says, be servant of all. And in being servant of all, then you, in God's eyes, are first. The Greek word for servant is diakonos. It's where we get the word deacon from, of course. And it is about, and it means, humble service. And it certainly is not about putting yourself first. In fact, it's about putting others first. It's not about harboring after greatness. It's about building up the lives of others. And we need look no further than to Jesus, of course, who in Philippians 2, what do we read? We read, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So Jesus leads the way. And for us as his followers, we have an example of what it means to truly be great in the kingdom of God. And in God's eyes, is to be servant of all, is to put others first. Now, Jesus, perhaps sensing that the disciples are still not getting it, follows up with an illustration. And to aid them further in their understanding, and I think to navigate the fear that they're feeling, he takes a child in his arms and says to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. This must have been also a little fearful for the disciples. Jesus is always doing things that seem contrary, turns things upside down, because for a rabbi to take a child in his arms, that was a big deal. Because in those times, and certainly in the ancient Roman world, which they were living, a child was the weakest, the most vulnerable. A child had no status, no importance whatsoever. And so the child symbolizes helplessness and a lowly status. And here is Jesus taking the lowliest of the lowliest into their midst and saying, if you welcome me, welcome this child. You not only welcome me, but you welcome him who sent me. So Jesus lifts up this child before them. Now, Jesus is not saying to the disciples or to you and I that we should not or cannot be great, but he is asking you and I and his disciples to reframe our understanding of greatness. Greatness is not about lording it over other people. I'm better than you. You're less than me. It is about being there as a servant and a humble servant, putting other people first. The poor, the weak, the forgotten, the despised. It is to focus on someone other than yourself. As the church, and the church, of course, are the, we are the church, the people. The church has, over the generations and centuries, sought to feed the hungry, to house the homeless, to care for the orphans. And we have been constantly reminded over the centuries that we are to, on the call to welcome the little ones, to embrace and to reach out those in our midst who are the most vulnerable, the weakest, the most despised. As the church, like the disciples, we have at times gone astray. We have failed in our responsibilities. I guess that's part of being human. God seeks always to draw us back, the grace of God. And at times, we go astray. We fail to follow through in our responsibilities to be those deacons to the world, those servants. We allow fear to get in the way. Oh, I couldn't possibly do that. Oh, I couldn't go and reach out to that person. That makes me feel uncomfortable. They're not like me. We fail like the disciples. We allow fear to overcome us. We fail to ask those difficult questions and to have those hard conversations. And yet those things are so necessary. They were necessary for the disciples of Jesus, and they're necessary for you and I, the disciples of Jesus, in this day and age. As Jesus speaks to each of us today, to you and to me, the call is to embody a greatness born out of love through service and humility, and not to give in to our fears. And I know that's difficult. Difficult for me, it's difficult for all of us. We can be overcome by our fears. This is a scary world. But, and it's such an important but, it's what enables us to keep going day by day. But for the grace of God, go I. What really makes the difference is that you and I have this promise of Christ, the promise of God, that we are loved, and we are led by the one whose perfect love casts out all fear. We are embraced by a love from God, and we are to embrace one another with that same love. And I think the words of James are very wise today. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. So in those moments when we feel afraid, let us not forget that we have a God who loves us and promises to be there with us in our own lives and indeed in the call to embrace others. And now to God, who is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the three in one. Amen.